We were in Estes Park for a few days at our district pastors conference, and we had the privilege of listening to a gentleman, a pastor, Mark Wilson, who pastors a church in a small town in Wisconsin, about the size of Gordon, about 2,000 people. And he talks about how they floundered around for a long time as they sought their priorities as a church, and as they really began to focus in on prayer and seeking God and kind of lay off the gimmicks. God did something tremendous within their congregation, and over the time they grew into a congregation of about 600. Now I want you to imagine for just a moment, if you will, what would a church of 600 believers look like in Gordon? I really want to find out. But as a church, you know, we have to continue to focus on the important things. And so today I want to do that. Go through Matthew chapter 6 and look at what Jesus tells us about prayer, how we approach it, what's our focus as we do it. And really all you need to do this week, this week, if you really want to go back through this in your mind, as always, you know, I'm recording these, posting them online. If you ever want copies of any sermons on CD, you can come talk to me, or you can find somebody that knows where they are online, download the MP3s, and make your own CDs. So it's all available. I got Bruce's message up from last week as well. Even if you don't have access to the recording of this, you can go back this week and look at Matthew 6. And read through this section, and hopefully it'll bring back these principles to you. In fact, that's exactly what I want you to do this week. When you sit down to pray, I'm going to want you to kind of follow these instructions that I'm going to be giving you this morning. It's not hard. It's not difficult. As I often say, it's not rocket science. But it's something that could very well transform your prayer life if you struggle with that. So here we go. Matthew 6. 5 through 13. Depending on which gospel you read, you get a slightly different version of this. One, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. But this is what he says. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's funny that, you know, this prayer, in whatever translation, most people are more familiar with it from the King James Version, has become a prayer that people pray. Nothing really wrong with that. But this prayer was a framework that Jesus offered as a means to look at how you pray to the Lord. His intention wasn't for people in succeeding generations to memorize his words and recite them in monotone. It's funny, you know, Canada as a nation is a little bit politically different than the United States. Probably in some ways a little more politically to the left, but in other ways a little more politically to the right. One of the things they didn't do in Canada is take prayer out of the schools. They took a lot of other things out of the schools, but I had a Catholic principal who, before every assembly, we said the Lord's Prayer. Could you imagine doing that here now? Anyway. but, you know, for the most part, it was a lot of students reciting it by rote in monotone in a high school auditorium. And for a lot of times, for a lot of people, it's kind of become so common that it defeats the purpose of what the instructions that Christ was laying down for us. So I'm gonna back up. I'm not just going to look at what Jesus says here that we call the Lord's Prayer. I want to start back at verse 5. Because the first thing I want to suggest to you today, when you begin to pray, is to check your motivation. Check your motivation. Why are you praying? Are you praying to seek after God, or are you praying to be heard by others? Now, in the context here, these Pharisees would stand on the street corner and offer up loud, wordy prayers to impress passersby, because it did impress passersby. Many Jewish people looked up to the Pharisees and the religious leaders as righteous, holy people. And, you know, oh, look how spiritual they are. Look at the way they dress. Look at the way they behave. Listen to how they pray. Oh, they're so spiritual. And the Pharisees, many of them reveled in that. They reveled in it. And Jesus' mindset to them was, look, if you're standing on the street corner to pray, to impress people with your words, then understand that's your reward, because that's what you want. Now, culturally, we don't really do that. But we do have to sort of be very careful in our culture, because oftentimes we pray for other people's benefit. Somebody asks us to pray, we start to think about what we're going to say because we don't want it to sound dumb. Or maybe we pray something because somebody else is in the room and we pray it loud enough that they hear the mini sermon in our prayer. Never done that, right? None of you? The truth is, if that's our motivation, if we're praying to impress people, if we're praying to preach a mini sermon, wrong motivation, and God says, if that's why you're doing it, then understand that will be your reward. Period. You might as well not even pray. He tells us, instead, you go into your room where you're by yourself and you close your door and you pray to God in secret. You see, when it's just you and God, there's no pretense. The motivation factor, you're no longer trying to impress somebody else. You're not praying something for someone else's benefit, you know, so that they hear what you're saying. You're not praying something to impress someone else. You're not praying to try to straighten somebody else out. Now it's you and God. He knows you're serious. You know you're serious because it's just you. It's just him. Pray to your Father who is unseen. And the Father who sees what you've done in secret will reward you. You know, in verse 7, he talks about when you pray, do not keep babbling on like the pagans. You know, a little bit of superstition in there. Pagan religions, chants and repetition, as if God's deaf. Well, the reality, we may not fall into those same kind of categories, but what I want to suggest to you when we pray is that we have to resolve that we're going to communicate with God. Communicate with him. Communicate. Say words. Say thoughts. Share your heart. Again, it's not necessarily to fill the silence with more words. That's something else that we have a tendency to do when we pray in public, right? We pray, and as humans, we don't like silence, and so we fill those awkward silence with more words. And I don't have to do that when I'm talking to my wife. You know, Laura, I just want you to know, Laura, that I love you, Laura, and that Laura, that's just silly. And sometimes we pray to God that way because we're nervous when we're with other people. And, you know, a little silence isn't a bad thing. You know, sometimes if I want to say something important to my wife, I'll stop and I'll think about what I'm going to say, and then I'll say it so I can communicate my heart to her effectively. The great thing about God is he knows our hearts. But the goal needs to be communication with God, not any kind of mindless babbling or some kind of, the reality is just talk to him. Just talk to him. Or you could write next to there, in the word communication, what's the root word of the word communication or the word communicate? Commune. Commune with him. More than just talk, connect. It's an opportunity for you to have your own intimate moment with the Lord. That's the goal. Now let's get into the part that we actually call the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus says, start this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy is your name. We're talking about praise and worship here as being priority one. Praise him, worship him. We have to start with that. How many of you as parents, you know, when your kids come up to you and they don't even say hi or anything. I mean, it's like, Dad, I need. Does God ever see us like that? We come up to him, you know, with our hand out, say, I'm like, Elena, Stop it. Because we want, we're like one big need, and we come to God. And we've really got to kind of stop, get a deep breath, and refocus ourselves. And this is what praise and worship do. It helps us to get our focus off of ourselves and off of our problems and back onto Him. And choosing to praise and worship the Lord to start, this is really about seeking wisdom initially. And you can write that word in there next to it, wisdom. Seek wisdom. Which in a way brings us into point four. Again, priority. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Seek first God's kingdom. Because this is about our priorities as well. God's promise is that He'll take care of the rest. So if I make the building and establishment of God's kingdom in my life and in my community and this earth my priority as I pray, first I praise God and I begin to seek God's kingdom. And a little more specifically, we'll talk about it in a moment. Matthew 6:33 says what? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So I ask you this question, who's the king in your life? Who's in charge? Now the easy answer is, well, God's in charge. Because He is in charge of the universe. But when sin came into the world, something happened that disconnected us from God's grace and God's relationship with us. And even though He may be the sovereign creator of the universe, He's given us the choice to choose to be our own king or to have Him be king. So what kingdom are you living in? Who's king? Who sits on that seat of authority in your life? Do you seek Him as king or do you seek Him as co-pilot? Because you're not equal to Him. I told you about the car my mother-in-law saw. God is my co-pilot. It had looked like it had been in three accidents. My mother-in-law said, that guy better move over and let God drive. Man. No, I don't want God to be my co-pilot. I want Him to be the pilot. I want Him to be the king. I want Him to be the author of my life. Seek first God's kingdom, and He'll take care of the rest. Well, and it leads into the next part. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is where we can really start to start. You know, we've spent the first part of our prayer time praising God, worshiping God, focusing ourselves on seeking God's kingdom, and now seeking His will. Pray for God's will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I want to change this up a little bit, because I'm not just talking about generically praying, Lord, whatever your will is, I pray that it would be done. There's a prayer that, boy, whatever happens, well, did it happen? Did God's will happen? I don't know. Because we have an opportunity when we pray for God's will, because God has given us His word and He's given us the Holy Spirit. We have an opportunity to find out, and underline find out a couple times, what His will is, so that your faith will be strengthened and Satan will lose his grip. This is the power of praying for the will of God, is when you know what God's will is according to the Word of God, and as the Holy Spirit reveals it to your heart, this bolsters your faith in ways that nothing else can. And stymies the enemy, because you're praying for what you know God has said needs to pass. I could get into a lot of spiritual warfare stuff, but the reality is, when I know God's will and I pray for it, the enemy doesn't stand a chance anymore. Romans 10:17 tells us that, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Or if you just read it from the King James, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your faith is built through the word of God, and God's word is the message to you about what He wants in your life, what He wants in this world, what He wants to see established. And it's the only weapon that we have against the enemy, the sword of the Spirit. You go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and you start looking at the full armor of God and the things that Paul refers to as the blessed, I can't even speak. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, all these different pieces of armor that are spiritually defensive in nature that protect us from the enemy. But the one that is the weapon that we wield with the authority of Christ is the Word of God that is our sword. So that sword of God's Word, as we know it, as we understand it, strengthens and builds our faith and is the only effective weapon that we have against the enemy. Because it's truth, and he's a liar. So the more you begin to know God, the more you draw close to him in that relationship, the more familiar you become with the words of God as they're written in the Bible, as the Spirit of God begins to minister that word to your heart, you're going to begin to understand what God's will is for certain situations generally, and then as you draw closer to him more specifically as time goes on, and you'll be able to pray with more authority, more confidence, more faith, and the enemy is going to have less of that opportunity to pull one over on you. Here, 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So we start, we pray, we worship the Lord, we determine to seek his kingdom. We begin to pray for God's will, and if we're not sure what it is, we spend some time seeking for wisdom, and we find out what that is so that we can pray in accordance with God's will. Now, some of us, people that maybe have a more bent, more of a Calvinist bent on theology might say, well, isn't God's will just going to happen? It doesn't really work that way in our world. Example, Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if it's God's will for everybody to come to repentance, why aren't people repenting? Because God's given them the choice. So there are things that happen in the world every day that weren't originally part of God's will. Does that mess up God's plan? No, God's creative. He can work with whatever he's been given. At this point, it is then appropriate for you to begin to pray for needs to be met. Now we're at the needs. You know, we spent some time worshiping God. We spent some time seeking God's kingdom. We spent some time seeking his wisdom so that we can understand his will, so that we can pray for his will. And now we can pray for those needs. Maybe even some of those wants. We can start talking to him about what we think we need. But the great thing is, by this time, hopefully our attitude's changed a little bit. We begin to get some perspective, like you get perspective when you start talking about women that walk 6 miles a day in Africa to get water when the average American didn't walk 6 miles in a month, did you say? Just not long enough from the TV to the fridge. Maybe if we put the fridge a little farther away, we'd get more exercise. I know. Here's the thing. This is why I decided to sign up for those Taekwondo Hapkido classes, because I knew that me saying one of these days I need to exercise more wasn't going to be enough. I needed somebody like our beloved Officer Huff yelling at me, "Come on, three more, you wimp." No, he didn't say that to me. It's okay. Though some of those teenagers, they needed that. And I think I'm going to be sweating it this next week because I missed that one class. You guys didn't do very much without me, right? You did? Darn. Oh, well. But I knew that, you know, to have somebody, I really enjoy those classes because Darren does a great job as our instructor. And to have somebody that encourages us and challenges us. So we pray for needs to be met. We can start talking to God about what we think we need. James 4:3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." And so the motivation thing kind of comes into it, right? If we address that earlier on when we sit down and kind of focus our mind and get our mind on the Lord and off of our situation, it's amazing how when we get to that point in our prayer, maybe we're not asking for the same things that we thought we needed before. The same things that we thought we wanted before. You know, when Scripture tells us that we can delight ourselves in the Lord, and when we do that, He will then give us the desires of our heart. You know, a lot of people say, well, that can't be. What if my desires are wrong? Well, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, your heart's going to be lined up with God. That's a good question to ask yourself. Am I delighting myself in the Lord, or am I trying to find my delight in other things? Then probably the hardest part about this comes next. After he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us today our daily bread, which is our needs, then forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is where we need to pray, well, we need to forgive and pray for forgiveness in that order. Because what does Jesus say? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He gets even a little tougher if you go after what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. If you jump to verse 14, Jesus says this, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You know, we're very free to throw the forgiveness around. And God wants to forgive. But it's like the parable of the king that forgave his servant a great debt. A great and large debt that he would never be able to repay. And then that man goes out like a hypocrite and throws his friend in prison because he owed him $10. The great debt that God desires to forgive us is so much larger and more vast than the small debts that we hold against one another. So forgiveness doesn't come automatically. It comes when we are willing, for Christ's sake, to forgive others. Now, I didn't have 1 Peter 3:7 on my sheet, I noticed. Did you get that one there next? Or thank you. This is kind of a specific situation here where our attitude, our motivation can get in the way of God answering prayers. A lot of times, you know, we pray for something, and then we get philosophical about why it didn't happen. Well, here's an example of why something may not come to pass. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So here's an example of a husband that God says, if you want your prayer life to be effective, you make sure you treat your wife with the respect that she deserves and live in peace with her. Otherwise, don't be surprised when I have trouble hearing what you say. I'm sorry, what's that? There's a lot of strife and cloudiness down there. I'm not sure I heard what you were asking me. Is that God being nasty and mean? No, it's just, you know, it's a spirit of attitude of strife and disrespect, those kind of things, you know, it quenches the Holy Spirit and you can't work in that. You know, example of how our attitude, what's going on around us, can interfere with the effectiveness of what we're trying to say to God. One example. Ask for forgiveness. Be willing to forgive. You want your prayers to get through? Make sure you're doing all those things that God requires. And then finally this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Pray for strength and power to stand against the temptations of the enemy. Pray for strength and power to stand against the temptations of the enemy. You know, I read James 4, second half of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. You have not because you ask not. Oftentimes we just forget. We're going through a tough time and somehow the enemy caused us to forget that we can kind of stop, get perspective, and ask God for help. God, why aren't you helping me? And God says, I'm sorry, did you ask? Pray for strength, pray for power, stand against the temptations of the enemy. Often we ask not because we... Oh, did I filled in the blanks wrong? Did I? I have it right on my here. You take this one. I'll take mine. No, yeah, we have not because we ask not. How many of you wrote it backwards? How many of you knew what I meant? Okay, that's fine. All right. I don't think I need to elaborate on this anymore. But you want to know, I mean, sometimes when it comes to making strides in your growth, your spiritual growth, and deciding, okay, how do I develop a prayer life? How do I develop some kind of a pattern of Bible study? Well, today we talked about prayer. We talked about you opening up your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 and saying, okay, I'm gonna pray like this. I'm going to check my motivation. I'm going to resolve to commune with God. I'm going to start with praise. I'm going to worship him to get my mind off of my situation and all the craziness that's going on. I'm going to seek God's kingdom first. I'm going to resolve to find his will. If I've got to dig in my Bible for the next 2 hours to do it. Following which, I can begin to pray for those needs to be met in my life. To seek forgiveness for the things I need to seek forgiveness for. Be willing to forgive those who I need to forgive. And pray for the strength and the power to overcome the temptations that I know the enemy is going to throw at me this week. Now, that's a lot. It's not what you call a doctoral dissertation on prayer or anything like that, but this is the framework that Christ gave us. And give it a try this week. Give it a try. And be willing for the Lord to work in you and to guide you through your day and through your week to opportunities to make a difference in the lives of others as you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's stand together and pray, and we'll let you go. Father, we praise you and thank you for being a great God, willing to sacrifice your only Son on our behalf so that we could have that relationship restored and draw near to you. We thank you for your grace that draws us to you. And as we think about the times that we spend in communication with you or communing with you or talking to you, we don't know, Lord, if we've gone about those things as effectively as we could. Lord, we know it's ultimately about the relationship that we have with you. But Father, we don't want to give the enemy a foothold because we live in a world that has been darkened by sin, and you desire to redeem it, and you want for us to be part of that process. So Father, thank you for this gift that you've given to us, the opportunity to come to you, to talk to you, to listen to you, to seek you, and the invitation that you've given all of us to come and to ask that we might receive. We thank you for all that you do for us, and we thank you for the privilege of being used by you to touch lives for eternity. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, this week, talk to God. All right, God bless. We'll see you next time.